Good morning. Thankful to be here this morning. The Lord's been talking to me this week about something that I don't think I've ever preached about before. And we need the Lord this morning, or it's not going to be very good. So please pray that the Lord will come and meet with us here this morning. I'd like to speak about holiness this morning, and we've talked about holiness, but probably not in the direction that the Lord has inspired me to take it today. I'd like to talk about holiness in personal appearance and conduct this morning. Of course, the scripture says to be holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means conduct. And there's another scripture that says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we want to lay a little bit of a foundation this morning. I'd like to start in Ephesians 2 and 8. I ask for your patience as well as your prayers this morning, because we've got a lot of scripture to work through. This is going to be almost more like a Bible study than a message, but hopefully the Lord will. I believe that the Lord has something for us this morning. Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I'd like to start off by laying that as a foundation. We don't have anything that we can bring to the Lord and say, you have to save me. You have to allow me to come into your kingdom. We can't go before the gate of heaven when we die and say, Lord, you have to let me in because I've been such a good person. It's the blood of Jesus that by which we are able to enter. And that's all that it is. And that's all that we trust in. But it says that you're not saved by works. But when you're saved, the gospel has been a changing force in the world ever since its inception. It has changed and helped people to better their lives. That has eliminated dysfunctionality in families. It's helped people in their marriages. It's helped people in their business and in every area of life. And that is a practical gospel. It's not something that's abstract. It's not something that it's just something that we talk about and we say, I believe in Jesus, and we've got this. I've got this club card of salvation. It means that I can get into heaven. No, when Jesus saves us, he creates in us a new creature for good works. All right? And so we want to talk about that this morning. I wanted to start off with that scripture because I didn't want to give the impression that we were teaching a works-based salvation. All right. So I would like to turn next to Revelation, the 18th chapter. Some of this, if you will forgive me, we're going to read, and I'm going to give you my interpretation of it as I understand it. But there could be a lot more Bible study on this. We don't have time for that this morning. We can do it at another opportunity. But I'd like to read a little bit about Babylon. Revelation 18 and 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. According to my understanding of this scripture, this is talking about false religion. It's talking about systems that there are two women, if you will, or two cities that are mentioned in the Bible, Babylon and Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem is depicted as the church of God in the New Testament. It's what the Lord wanted to bring to His people. It's the New Jerusalem. In Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 12, it says that you're not come to the mount that might be touched, where there's thunder and lightning and all of this stuff, but you're come to the New Jerusalem. It's something, it's not just talking about heaven, although when we get there, I believe that heaven is just a much, much greater fulfillment of all of the things that we experience in this life if we have salvation. It says that we have the earnest of His Spirit. Well, we're going to have so much more of that when we get there, because we're going to be right there with God Himself, and the Lamb's going to be the light, and it's going to be the fullness of everything that we have a taste of. What's the song say? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, Jerusalem is like that. Everyone that is saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb is part of the New Jerusalem. But there's another city that the scripture talks about. This is all spiritual language. Babylon. The difference between the two of them is that that Jerusalem always draws people. It says Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem always draws people closer to God. What does a mother do? It nurtures. I believe, if you'll give me the liberty, I cannot prove this in Scripture, but my personal belief is that the Lord, in the ways that He taught people in the Old Testament and let them see a vision of what was coming, He gave this to Solomon the day, like I said, I cannot prove this, but I believe that the Lord gave this to Solomon the day that the two women brought the child in there. And Solomon was able to distinguish which one was the true mother because of which one had the love for the child. The other one said, doesn't make any difference to me. Let's cut it in half. It's like she wanted to do it. Let's go ahead and do it. That's the difference between Jerusalem and Babylon. These are spiritual cities. But Babylon is a system. It's the systems of false religion. I believe that everyone that is saved is part of the church of God automatically. We don't have a formal membership role in this building, because everybody that comes that is saved is part of the church of God. You're a member. But we can have elements in our lives that the Lord wants us to separate from, that are from the other city, which is Babylon. And the defining characteristic of Babylon is that it draws people away from God. And so we read in the fourth verse, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." If you read down toward the last of this chapter, and in in chapter 17 and verse 6, it talks about the woman being drunk with the blood of the saints. It's because that when in that system, it doesn't mean, I don't even mean to say that in any other group that you could go to, that it's going to be part of Babylon, but the systems and the things, the false things that are taught in some of those places tend to spiritual death. Paul said that there are people that profess the name of Christ, but in works they deny Him, being reprobate. I know I didn't quote that correctly, but there are systems that teach that the way that they teach is a declination, a falling away, a something that leads away from God. And so we want to stay away from that this morning. I believe that if we're part of the church of God, we need to take these scriptures seriously. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, maybe we won't take the time to turn there, but I'll read it here. It says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the gospel is a practical gospel, and it's always relevant to every time and culture. The principles of the Bible, the principles of the gospel, never change. But individual applications of those principles can change with between cultures, genders, different time, ages, levels of understanding within a culture. Those things can change the application of the principles. And that's the reason why we can't establish, if we want to, let's just say we want to get together and we want to start a church. A whole bunch of people that all love God, we want to start a church. That's the reason why we can't do it from a cookie cutter mentality, where if you do this and this and this, we're going to have a dress code where everybody has to do exactly the same thing, and you do this and this and then, and everybody measures up to the standard, then you can be part of the church of God. It isn't that way. We have to teach the principles. But I would like to say, even though we cannot establish a cookie cutter system, the gospel also gives principles that it is the job of inspired people to give practical applications and to teach. And that's what I, by the help of the Lord, that's what I would like to do this morning. Just because standards, practical applications may change, does not mean that we don't teach them. We do teach them in the time that we're in the setting that we're in, and we don't compromise. Just because everybody else is that's blood washed is part of the church of God does not mean that we only preach the lowest common denominator of all of the people. Does that make sense? We preach the truth of God as we understand it and as we're inspired to do. May the Lord help us this morning. So I've kind of laid a little bit of a foundation. Let me say this one more thing. If you give me a couple more minutes before we really get to the scripture I'd like to talk about. Paul did not build anything new. Paul built upon the foundation of the gospel. Paul did not have the right to establish his own gospel. He didn't have the right to add to or take away from the principles of Jesus. But when he said things like, you're going to law, in 1 Corinthians 6, it's talking about, he said, y'all are going to law with each other. Brother goes to law with brother. You know, if today we were thinking, well, should you do that? Should you go to law with your brother? We would tend to pull up 1 Corinthians 6 and say, well, no, because this says this. But the reality is that Paul was just using the principles of the gospel to establish this teaching here. He said, don't you know, the Lord, unrighteousness is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know Jesus taught? Why would you not rather take wrong? Why would you not suffer yourself to be defrauded? And so this was not anything new that Paul was teaching. It was part of the gospel. But it was a practical application of the principles that Jesus taught. And so that's what he was doing. We have other verses. Whoso has this world's good and doesn't open his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a practical application of the things that Jesus taught. How dwelleth the love of God? It's something, say, if you don't do this, then you're really not following the teachings of Jesus. How about this one? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What scripture backs that up? What teaching of Jesus backs that up? Is it something, can we conclude by this, that Paul had the authority to add to the gospel of Jesus? That he was able to establish his own brand? No. It was given to Paul to expound and deliver the gospel. And that's what he said. What about the scripture that said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? I would say that scripture solidly backs up what Paul was teaching here. With quietness they work and they eat their own bread. And there are other scriptures. Everything is solidly based. It is our job as people today to interpret and in certain situations teach the principles and expound relevant to today's culture and time to expound the principles that are found in the Bible. We can't just teach the principles and not teach the application. But the application has to, you have to understand that the application can change from time to time. But the Lord gave me this week an application. And so I'd like to talk to you about it. I believe the gospel makes people's lives better wherever it goes. And so I would like to talk about a scripture in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. First Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore, see, he started off by basically backing up what he was about to say. He said, I've been taught to teach, I have been commissioned to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, that's what this word therefore is all about. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The scriptures that the Lord has really been speaking to me about this week, there are others. They've got scriptures. We've got the 8th verse. The Lord didn't really give me anything for the 8th verse for this week. So it's just as valid as the 9th verse, but that's not the burden the Lord gave me this morning. I'd like to speak about the 9th and the 10th verses by the help of the Lord. Please pray for us this morning. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So let's break that down a little bit. The word modest apparel in the Greek, the words are kosmios katastole. Kosmios means orderly, that is decorous, of good behavior, modest. The word decorous means characterized by dignified propriety in conduct, manners, appearance, character, etc. And the word katastole means a lowering, a letting down, a garment let down, dress, attire. A stole, the definition of a stole, is a long garment. So, the word kata means down or letting down. It wasn't just generic apparel that Paul was talking about, because he gives that in the last part of the verse. When he said modest apparel, is totally different words than when he said array in the last verse. Totally different Greek word. The word modest apparel here, we cannot take those two words and form an entire dress code out of them. And Paul didn't want us to. But he gives an idea of the things that needed to be done for women professing holiness. Like we said, the gospel is not something that's abstract, just abstract. There are abstract elements to it. But it has a practical application to it. And there are things that it means that if we have faith, like we heard in the Sunday school lesson, and we believe that God is who He said He is, that He's a God of love, and that He's a God to be obeyed, that He's all-powerful, and that He has our best interest at heart, we're going to do what the Word of God says. Because we believe all of those things are true. So it says, I want you likewise, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Cosmios catastole. I'd like to read a commentary. This is Adam Clark's commentary. And he was talking about the stole. He said that some of the Greek, this is a quote from him, some of the Greek women wore them open. It was a stole. It was a garment that they wore. It was something that was a garment doubled over and sewed up both sides with holes for the arms and a hole for the neck. Sometimes it had sleeves, sometimes it didn't. But it says some of the Greek women, Adam Clark said, some of the Greek women wore them open on each side, from the bottom up above the knee, so as to discover a part of the thigh. These were termed showers or discoverers of the thigh, but it was in general only young girls or immodest women who wore them thus. I actually forgot to write the name here, but I believe this is from John Gill's commentary. The word rendered apparel, or catastole, is what that word is, signifies a long robe which reaches down to the feet, and the word translated modest signifies that which is clean, neat, and decent, yea, beautiful, and ornamental. Now, I'd like to reference back to the scriptures that we read. He said that you need to come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among who? Do we need to shun people that we're friends with and say, I'm too pure to be with you anymore. I can't do that anymore. No, what he was talking about is the elements that are part of the city called Babylon, but not part of the city called Jerusalem. And there are many elements of those things. If we are not careful, just because we can be as holy and try to be have all the doctrines right and everything, but we can have elements from Babylon, which is false religion, creep in right here. It's very easy to do. And the truth is that we probably, all of us, have elements in us that the Lord wants to weed out little by little. May the Lord help us. And He has mercy. He's merciful to deal with us. But this is talking about things that we know. If you know that this is something, and this is part of what teaching does, the Lord sends watchmen. The Lord sends people with understanding to say, this is part of what the Lord wants His people to do. And so that's what we're trying to do this morning. It says, I want you to wear modest apparel. A cosmios catastole. Something that doesn't attract attention from the wrong source. Something that doesn't create illicit temptations. Something that doesn't advertise something that you're not selling. Something that is neat and decent. Something that doesn't reproach the name of Christ. Something that's proper. Something that is proper for whatever occasion you're in. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. So maybe I'll just leave it at that. I believe there are things that you can wear. I'm taking this in a very literal, I don't think I've ever done this before. But I'm taking the scripture and applying it in a very specific sense this morning. There are garments, there are things, and holiness applies to everything, all right? But if you'll allow me, I want to focus on this one area this morning. There are garments that have elements in them that are from Babylon, all right? Things that are, and this is not sisters' meeting, I'm going to let the sisters teach the sisters on some specifics here, but I believe the Lord gave me liberty to go a certain distance with this. There are things that you can wear that have elements of Babylon. They can be too gaudy. They can be too showy. They can attract for the wrong reasons. They can incite lust. They can do all of those things. These are part of the things that Paul the Apostle was cautioning against. And it is backed up by the next words in the verse. He said, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So let's look at those words. Shamefacedness and sobriety. It means a sense of shame or honor. The Greek word here, I don't have the Greek word, I didn't write it down here, so I can't tell you what it is. But I looked up the Bible Concordance on this. I believe this is Thayer, maybe. A sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. And the word sobriety means soundness of mind. That is, literally, sanity, or figuratively, self-control. Soberness, sobriety. Sensuality and looseness is so strong in cultures today. It's in music. It's in people's body language. When you see people posing for pictures, those things, it has elements in it. Can a person be saved and have some of those elements? Sure they can. Because the Lord takes us on a journey and teaches us little by little what He wants us to do. But He doesn't just, it would be a mistake for us to say, you just let the Lord teach you. It is, we want the Lord to teach us, but the Lord set it up where from time to time, people, ministers of the gospel, teach specifics on things. So there's many different articles of clothing that have various elements of the world baked into it. And so that's the reason I'll just tell you, Andrea sews a lot of our girls' clothes. She sews a lot because a lot of the things that we go shopping for is just not acceptable. There are things in it that you can say, what's the purpose of that? There are things that are too tight. There are things that the material is in such a way where it stretches where it shouldn't and doesn't stretch where it should and all of that. That's the farthest I'm going to go with that. There are emblems that get put in strategic places and glitter and things like that that gets put in strategic places. And the Lord, He has principles. So when you go shopping, ask the Lord, Lord, why is this here? What's the purpose of this element in this clothing? How do you want me to be as becometh holiness? How do you want me to dress? It's not just about keeping from temptation. There's things about the shamefacedness and sobriety. It doesn't mean that you go about as a woman that you are ashamed, but you're submissive. It's something that you're not imputing. Remember the scripture in Proverbs 7 where the strange woman was going and presenting herself to this guy? It said that she had an impudent face. And the word impudent, I looked that up. The word impudent there means bold, brazen, strong. There are things about men that are totally different than the Lord wants women to be. The Lord made men and women differently. He wants men to be strong and bold at times, not in the wrong areas, but He wants women to be the helpmeet for the man. It's not an inferiority. The Lord did not give the man the ability to nurture and nourish children and have the gifts that the woman has. But together, a man and a woman united in a marriage can be a very powerful, dynamic force for good in the world. The family unit is something that is so strong, and the Lord wants us to fulfill the roles as He has laid out in the scriptures. And so I'm trying to do that this morning. I'd like to read a couple scriptures. We won't turn to them I've got three I want to read real quick. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. This is Galatians 5:13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We are to protect each other. Does that mean that if I dress in a way that causes somebody to lust, does that mean that they're on the hook and I'm completely off the hook? Does it mean that I'm off they're off the hook because they couldn't help it and that I'm completely on the hook? No, we both bear some responsibility. The Lord has grace for you for every situation you can get in. But the Lord gives a responsibility to those that do not protect their brothers and sisters as they ought to. And so I would like to look at that just a little bit. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." There's a street evangelist on YouTube that I like to watch sometimes. And he goes and he talks to people on the street. He's got a poodle he takes with him, and he'll go and ask them about their souls. And I like the way, I like his approach, I like what he does. And so he'll start asking him, he'll say, "You think you're a good person?" Most of them will say, "Yeah, I think I'm a good person." And well, let's see how you match up to the Ten Commandments. "Can you be honest with me?" "Yeah, I can be honest with you." "All right. Have you ever stolen something?" Yeah, "I've stolen." Have you ever lied?" "Oh yeah, I lie every day." A lot of them say that. "I lie every day." Some of them said, "Yeah, I've told a lie here and there." But the point is to prove to them that they need salvation. And so then he'll say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And then he'll read this scripture where Jesus said, "If you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart." Have you ever looked with lust? And I have seen both, pretty much everybody that he's ever interviewed have answered yes to this question, men and women alike. I'd like to just throw this in here before we go any farther. Men and women, I'm going to be discreet here, but when men and women sin here differently, all right? Men, women try to attract attention, and men try to give attention. Okay, that's kind of the basic, the foundation. That's why you see in some of these glamour magazines or whatever, the woman is trying to attract attention because wearing provocative stuff, but the man doesn't generally do that in the same way. The man's usually, a lot of times, he's dressed in a snappy suit and all of that. And it's because the dynamic is completely different with men and women. But the thing is still the same. If I look at somebody and I have an impure desire, it's bad. But you know, it's actually not any worse than if a woman looks, if you're a woman and you look at a man, you're not going to, the way you think is, I don't want to give attention. I want to try to get attention. I want to try to get, do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is the way the Lord ordered it. And in the proper confines, it's a good thing. Okay? In the proper confines. But the Lord said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we as Christians, it is our responsibility to say, "Lord, help me to know how to dress and how to conduct myself in every way, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, to where I don't invite temptation, to where I protect my brother, I protect my sister, I don't give occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully." I hope that makes sense. All right. Now, let's go to Titus, the second chapter. Titus 2 and 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. If you'll forgive me this morning, I'm going to skip over some of the commands that the apostle here gives to the man. It's not that they're any less important. It's just that that's not where my burden is this morning. We might talk about these in another setting. But it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Had a customer that was very honest with me one time. I was installing a kitchen for her, and she was talking about, I don't even remember what we were talking about. But she made the remark. They're very wealthy people, and she liked to go all out. She would dress up. She would put on a lot of jewelry and stuff. I don't even remember what all she did. But she said I go out like this in public because I like to hear the compliments I get from people. That was her motivation. And you know that that is just a very human thing that all of us have. We have a human tendency, a desire to do that. Women tend, the way that God made men and women, men are more oriented toward giving the attention, chasing, pursuing, and women are more made to attract the attention. That's just how the Lord set it up. But I thought of the scriptures that says in charity, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't put itself forward. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. And so my request to you this morning, don't listen to what I'm saying, but listen to what the scripture says. The Lord wants women to behave in such a way where they don't attract attention from the wrong source, where they're not bold and brazen and putting themselves forward and trying to, it's a natural desire that the Lord put in men, but in everything else, it has to be sanctified. The Lord wants all of our actions and all of our appetites and all of our desires to be sanctified to where it fits within the proper confines of holiness, where the Lord wants us to put that. All right? Now I'd like to go, we're almost finished this morning, but James 3 and 17, if you'll turn there with me. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'd like to just read a couple more scriptures, and we won't take the time to turn to them, but 1 Peter 2 and 1 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, guile means deceit, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And one more. In Psalm 15 it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. These verses indicate that when we live, we should live to live in a way that becometh holiness. We need to do it without creating a false image. The world is all about it. Babylon, all of that allows all of this stuff where you create a false image of who you are, where you put yourself forward as something that you're not. This is why I believe that the Lord has dealt with many people many people that I've known and respected about things like makeup. Because it's something that you say, I want to look this way. I want to minimize these flaws. I want to maximize this. I want to create the illusion that I'm somebody that I'm not. I want to, you know, the Lord said that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're good. You're loved of the Lord, and you're important, and you have a value to the Lord just the way that you are. Within the context, if you follow the Lord, if you're in the way of holiness, if you live the way the Lord wants you to live, then then you're valuable, and you're valuable anyway. If you're not saved, you're still valuable. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't come looking for you. But the Lord wants us to be honest, straightforward. The way that we purport ourselves, the way that we our conduct needs to be in such a way where we're presenting the gospel of Christ to other people through our lives, to where we are living, where we're not pointing to ourselves. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at how much money I've made. Look at how smart I am. On and on. Think of whatever you can think of where you're trying to put forward your own talents, your own beauty, your own whatever. We need to go not being a reproach, being decent, being modest, creating the opportunity for temptation unduly. You can take that too far. The Lord doesn't want us to go all wearing cardboard boxes. I guess you could, but the Lord wants us to, there's a balance there. Lord, help us to understand where the balance is, but these things are in Scripture. And I felt like the Lord specifically gave me a burden to teach about them this morning. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. I believe that's all the Lord's given me today.